Look how he begins in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. He's now in chapter 3, 4, and 5. He's going to give you three sermons that God gave to the prophet to preach to the people of God in the northern kingdom of Israel. He begins by a declaration saying, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel." And the term here, O children of Israel, it is against the northern kingdom of Israel. Those that lived in Samaria, those that were into calf worship, those that had broken away from Jerusalem, from the southern part of Israel. Actually, what they did is at the time of Jeroboam, the king's son, Solomon's son, he's the one that brought the split between the kingdom of the north and the south. And they decided to leave Jerusalem, the place of worship, and to move up north and begin to worship the golden calves, which were introduced by Jeroboam, the king. But here God is saying, "Hear, pay attention to what I have to say to you." He makes a declaration to the people of God in the northern kingdom of Israel. He says, "The whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, 'You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities.'" Notice that God speaks to them as a family. God here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3 is actually speaking of divine election. How God had elected them, how they were their people, and He was their God. And He takes them back to what happened in Egypt, which Egypt here becomes a type of the world. He says, "Don't you remember when I brought you out of Egypt and I carried you? I led you across the Red Sea on dry ground. I fed you through the wilderness with manna and with quail. You didn't have to change your garments or your shoes, but for 40 years I sustained you and I kept you and I watched over you and I led you and I guided you with my very eye." God loved these people. But the people of God had turned against God. They rebelled against God's word. You see, you can't expect God to bless you while you live a life of sin. Sin separates us. In the book of Isaiah chapter 55, he talks about how your sins have separated you between you and your God. Sin separates men from fellowship with God. God intends to be close to us. He wants us to be close to Him. But sin separates. It sets us apart from God. And the people of God here had separated themselves. They had made the choice of separating themselves from God, where God's choice was by divine election. "You are my people. I am your God. And yet, you don't want me. So now, I'm going to have to judge you," he says. You know, with privilege only heightens responsibility. Too much is given, much more is required. I think this is something that we need to teach our little children. If you're a parent, you need to teach your little children that with privilege comes responsibility. The more you hear, the more God holds you accountable for. That's something that's always been taught by God through the scriptures. These people had not only had the Ten Commandments, they were taught, they had the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had the statutes of God. They knew what God intended to do for them. They knew Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30, where God speaks of His blessings and His cursings. God has spoken to them, but they didn't want to pay attention. They had got caught away in their sin. They wanted to be like the rest of the nations. Just like when the people came to Samuel and Samuel said, "Look, this is what's up." And he was standing there before the people, and the people began to tell Samuel, "Look, we don't want you or your children to be over us at all." And Samuel went to the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, these people are rejecting me. They don't want me to be over them. And God says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from reigning over them and ruling over their lives. Why? Because man always wants something else than God. And they said, we want to be like the rest of the nations. We don't want to be like, you know, the only one that we worship is God. We want to be like the rest of the nations. They have all kinds of gods. And it's like the scripture is so true. They rejected the knowledge of the truth, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to worship what? The stars and the moon and the sun. And to worship their idols and their statues of silver and gold carved out of wood. They carved out their little images according to their own image. They put ears on them and hands and feet and eyes that could not see, mouth that could not speak, feet that could not walk, hands that could not even move. And man is always making an image of himself either by gold or wood or silver. And yet God had called them and God had spoken to them, but they would not listen to the instructions God had given to them. And now the judgment of God was going to come. And so he tells them, great judgment, it's on its way. And you see, when he says in verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. The word known here in the Hebrew speaks of a covenant word that speaks of relationship. The relationship between God and the people. I have known you personally. You have known me personally. We fellowship before together. But now you've broken that fellowship with sin. You're separated from me. And God is declaring, but I still love you. Verse 3, he now gives us some rhetorical questions here. And he says, can two walk together unless they agree together? And of course, this is in reference to who? To the people and to God. How can the people agree with God when they're not in fellowship with God? There's no agreement. There's disagreement. There's separation. They have to be of one mind. What brought success to the early church in the book of Acts chapter 2, it says they were of one mind and one heart. And then the Holy Spirit was able to come and baptize them, 120 of them, with power. But here God is making a proclamation. This is in reference to walking according to God's will. They had become rebellious against the will of God. You see? And God is proclaiming to them, no, we're not in agreement. We are in disagreement here. Because you haven't kept my word. So the answer is no. We're not in agreement. He says, will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall in a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? And then notice here the warning. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? The answer is yes. Why? Because you have to know the culture here. The trumpet is in reference to the shofar, the long horn, the ram's horn they would have. And usually in the cities, at nighttime, they would close the gates to the city and they would have watchers on top of the corners of the cities. And these men would walk from corner to corner with their shofar or their ram's horn, and they would be looking out into the darkness of the wilderness to see if the enemy was approaching or sneaking into the city. And their job was to blow that horn to warn the people in the city to have enough time to get dressed and to get up to the tower so they could actually defend their city. That's what they were used for. The watchers. Did you know that God has called you to be a watchman? God has called you to warn people. We have this whole teaching in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 3, and then again also in chapter 18, in chapter 33 of Ezekiel, where he talks about the duty of a watchman. He says, now look, if you're a watchman, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to warn people about their wickedness. Imagine if the watchman is not warning people. He's not calling you to condemn people or to convict people. That's the duty of the Holy Spirit. But he's called you to stand in righteousness and to, you know, to stand on what's right and not to compromise in what you believe to be true, which many people do. The watchman's duty was to stand for truth and to warn the people. When the enemy was approaching the city, he would blow the ram's horn and the people would wake up and all go to their battle stations and would defend their city. And here God is saying, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? Yes, because they know that the enemy is coming, approaching the city. If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Notice what he says. Do you not understand that maybe God has allowed this to happen because he's chastening you? Pretty heavy. I don't believe that anything is by coincidence. John MacArthur tells us that when he was chastened of the Lord, he was thrown out of his car and he slid about 150 feet on his behind on blacktop. And he believes that that was the chastening of the Lord in his life. There's been others that I've known that have been chastened by the Lord. I know that I've been chastened by the Lord many times. And God has many different ways that he chastens his people. And put it this way, if you're a son or a daughter of God, then be glad that he chastens you. Because if he's not chastening you, then you're not a daughter and you're not a son. Be glad of the chastening hand of the Lord. And he chastens his sons and his daughters because he loves us. That's why God corrects us. Whenever a child of God is beginning to go sideways or sidetrack from the truth of God, believe me, God as a good shepherd is there always to chasten you, to bring you back to the truth. But you got to be willing to listen. You see, you have a will. You can reject or you can accept. You can say yes or you can say no. It depends on the submission of the will. When I submit my will to the will of God, so that God can do whatever he wants to do in my life. And that's why he says, can two walk together unless they agree? Well, the only way that I can walk with God is to be in agreement with God. And that is to do what? To walk a life of holiness. A life of obedience. Not a life of sin. A life of true repentance where I am sorry for what I've done. I hate sin. I don't love sin. That's the true knowledge of a believer. And so God here in speaking to his people, he speaks to us at the same time. And of course, when he says, if there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done this? He's speaking here in reference to the judgment that is coming against them. As God will use the king of Assyria, and the Assyrians will come, and they will be God's instrument of chastening to the people of God. And then in verse 7, he says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, and who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Here, the prophet is making reference to Amos is saying that his preaching is in effect to the call of God has put in his life. He says, the reason that I'm telling you these things is because God has called me, and he's called me to proclaim these things to you. And it's not always easy when God calls you to proclaim a message of judgment. It's not easy because people hate you. Amos was hated by the people, man. Jeremiah was hated. Isaiah was hated. Ezekiel was hated. Because people love their standard of life. They love to be in sin. But when somebody comes to them and begins to share the truth with them, and this thing that is being shared with you is going to make an impact in your life and is going to change your life, people don't like change. They like to remain right where they are. They're very comfortable. And you'll see in chapter 6, he talks about doing nothing for God, just kind of sitting around doing nothing. That's a sin too. But here God is proclaiming to them concerning what he wants them to do as God is speaking to them by the prophets. And here, of course, he's speaking through Amos, the prophet. Verse 9. Notice now the word of judgment against Samaria from verses 9 to 12. Proclaim in the palaces of Ashtar, which was actually the Philistine city, one of them. And in the palaces of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. Which the mountains of Samaria is where the capital city of northern kingdom of Israel was established. And see how great the tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her, for they do not know to do right. How sad this is. Here, the word that he uses to not know to do right is actually a reference to losing the way or sense of direction. Somebody that's confused, doesn't know which way to go, east, north, south, or west. They're confused. And here they had become confused. Their senses were confused because of their sin. They couldn't see clearly. They couldn't think clearly. And usually when a person is living a life of willful sin, he doesn't have clear senses. There's no discernment from God. There's confusion. You're being led astray, even as here he speaks of his people. For they do not know how to do right. They're confused, saith the Lord. He says, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. And here God is revealing their lives to us now. And here what he's talking about is how they had not only oppressed the people that they sieged the city and the treasures that they had taken from the people, they took them by violence. You see? They committed crimes of violence. But I think it's important that as we look at the standards that God is setting here and the way God is pointing to their sin and sharing with them about their violence and their unfair ways of gathering treasure and how they had enriched themselves by oppressing the poor. You see, God here has complained against them and the judgment is coming because of these things. Therefore, verse 11, thus saith the Lord, an adversary shall be all around the land. The adversary is who? Assyria. King Sennacherib would come and be all around the land, and he shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Notice, everything you took, silver and gold, whatever you possess, man, it's going to be taken away from you by your adversary. Thus saith the Lord God, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs and a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out. This was done actually here to prove that the lion had devoured a sheep. He was actually making a reference to a lion devouring a sheep. And of course he's speaking of the judgment coming. Who dwells in Samaria in the corners of a bed on the edge of a couch? Hear and testify against the house of Jacob. Now the judgment comes not only to the house of Jacob, but it's against Bethel. This was the place where they actually set up their calf worship. The house of God when Jacob came there. But this has become a place of idols now. Saith the Lord God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, which were the altars to the worship of the calf, the golden calf. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground, he says. I will destroy the winter houses along the summer houses, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall heave and end, saith the Lord God. Here he's actually speaking to the rich in those beautiful palace summer houses they had built themselves. Their whole furniture was actually built of ivory, ivory furniture, prosperous people. God says, I'm going to take everything away from you. everything will be taken away from you through my wrath. The judgment on the wealthy class for oppressing the poor. Now he's going to deal with the rich in chapter 4. Sermon number 2 now. Israel's chastising by the Lord. He says, now hear this word, you cows of Ashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring me wine and let us drink. I told you that the reference to the cows of Bashan was actually speaking to the wealthy women of that time. They were women that were overweight. And they had a problem, the problem of drinking. And through their drunkenness and through their, you know, richness, they would talk to their husbands and counsel their husbands and entice their husbands to go ahead and oppress the poor so they could become more wealthy. So God here speaks against them. He calls them cows of Bashan. Good name. And then he says to them, bring wine and let us drink, they say, because they had a problem with drinking here. And then verse 2, he says, the Lord has sworn by his holiness, behold, a day shall come upon you when he will take you away. Who's that? The Assyrians. And how will they come? And when he will take you away with fish hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks, and you will go out through the broken walls, and each one straight ahead of her, as you will be cast into Harmon, saith the Lord. Now I told you last week that these fish hooks were actually used by the Assyrians to take people captive. They would actually come into the city. And most people, when they would hear the Assyrians were coming, would commit instant suicide. And if not, when the Assyrians would come in, the first thing they would do is they would take the family members, male, female, and children, and separate them from one another. And then they would take the people and strip them totally naked so they would be ashamed. And then they would come and maim them somehow, cut a thumb off, an arm or fingers, or a wrist or a leg, or pluck an eye or cut an ear off. And then what they would do is they would actually drill holes through the bottom of the lip or through their nose, and they would put a fish hook. And that would be chained to that fish hook, and you would be dragged into captivity. That's what it's in reference to here. He speaks of the captivity, the judgment of God coming through the Assyrians, how they would become captives. Verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. You see here, now he's talking about their places of worship. This is where Jacob first met God, the house of God. They had made it the place of idolatry, the place for idols. And at Gilgal, multiply, and Gilgal's about 3 to 4 miles from the Jordan. And again, this is also a place where at one time it was a place where the people consecrated themselves to God through circumcision, and now it also had become a place of idolatry. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithing every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Leaven is a type of sin, you see. God was speaking of their sinful condition. Proclaim an announcement and a freewill offering. For this you love, you children of Israel, saith the Lord. Isn't that what you like to do? Do it. But understand one thing, I am going to judge you. You see? God gives you always, and if you read the book of Revelation or any book of the Bible, you will see that God doesn't bring his judgment immediately. But he always gives a space to repent. When God was going to judge, you know, the world the first time by a flood, when he came and spoke to Noah, he said, Noah, I'm going to give you 120 years and then the end will come. My spirit will not always strive with men. 120 years for men and women and children to repent before the flood ever came. When God was speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel, he already had prophesied to them for 260 years. And then another 160 to the southern kingdom of Judah until finally got so fed up, God had to bring his judgment. God always will give you a space to repent. He'll give you an opportunity to repent of your sin. God doesn't want to judge. He wants to forgive. That's His heart. He doesn't want to destroy. He doesn't want to chastise. He wants to make things right between you and Him. That is the heart of God, because He loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever know in your heart. And so here God is speaking to them. And then verse 6, notice now how God is going to chasten them. Number one, He's going to chasten them through a famine. There's not going to be enough bread to eat. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all of your cities. That speaks of famine. They would become skinny like skeletons. A lack of bread of all your places, yet you have not returned to me. Even though I've sent a famine to you and you didn't have any food, I thought that by that you would turn to me. You did not return unto me. You never repented, saith the Lord. Secondly, verse 7, I also withheld rain from you when there were you still 3 months from the harvest. I made it rain on one city, and I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, whether it did not rain, the part withered. And so here we see the second judgment of God. The first one through famine, the second one through drought. No rain would come. Everything in the harvest would dry up and die. And they still didn't repent. And so two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied, and yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord God. Instead of repenting, they went to other cities to find drink, which could not satisfy them. Why? Because there is no satisfaction until you repent, until you make things right with God. God was doing these things to allow them to repent and come back to them. And then plague number 3, verse 9. I blasted you with blight and mildew, and when your gardens increase, your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them, and you have not returned unto me. Notice that. Even though He blighted their crops, they still did not repent. Hasad. Judgment number 4, verse 10. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. That is a pestilence by using insects. It could be rats, it could be whatever, flies. But here the pestilence is in reference to infections. As this pestilence came, people became infected like a plague and they died. And then plague number 5. Your young men I kill with a sword, that is a plague of war. Along with your captive horses, I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, and yet you still did not return unto me, saith the Lord. Imagine that. Through drought, through famine, through blight, through pestilence or infections, through war, and then finally through an earthquake. And I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, and yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord God. All this hurts God because they are His children. When God has to deal with you and chasten you and bring judgment on your life, it hurts the heart of God because God loves you. He loves you so much that He's not even willing that anybody should perish, but all should come to repentance before God. And so here God, by bringing drought and famine and pestilence and all these things, and yet the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, their hearts were so hardened, they wouldn't repent before God. Hasad. Verse 12, therefore, because of this, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Since you will not listen to me, then prepare your God. Prepare to meet Him. How? In judgment, you see. Now God is calling to them, preparing themselves to meet God face to face in judgment. And put it this way, you don't want to meet God at the white throne judgment, because that is judgment. Whosoever name was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Now we have to remember that when God here is speaking about, you know, preparing to meet your God, O Israel, that this is a holy God that we are serving. And the only way to meet Jesus Christ is by faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, anyone apart from Jesus Christ will have to stand at the white throne judgment, and only not only to be judged, but also to be tormented forever and ever as they're cast into utter darkness, into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone and fire forever and ever, where the worm never dies. The only way that we can ever meet God is to receive Jesus Christ by coming to repentance and asking Him to forgive us and putting our faith and trust in Him. Then we can meet Him face to face. And it says, "For behold, He who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, and who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies, is His name." Oh, I love that. The Lord of hosts is His name. The one that rules, the one that helps, the one that brings peace to us, the one that gives salvation to each one of us that ask Him. He is the one that's proclaiming all these things. And then in chapter 5, we come to the third sermon. And now this is now the heart of God, as God has to judge and punish the imminent people of God, those of the northern kingdom of Israel. Listen to what He says in verse 1 of chapter 5. "Hear these words which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel." Now get the picture. The prophet here is speaking for God, and the heart of God is broken. Just like when Jesus stood over the city of Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I wanted to gather you as a hen would want to gather her chicks, but you would not." The heart of God is, God cries out in His heart for people, because God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Hell was not made for men. Hell was made for the devil and his demons. Matthew 25:41 says that. And hear the heart of God pleading with His people, a lamentation before God. He says, "The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land, and there is no one to raise her up, for thus saith the Lord God." Notice that. God had forsaken Israel, and yet God was speaking to them in time of future that God would restore them too. As God is going to restore the nation of Israel. "For thus saith the Lord God," verse 3, "and they had fallen to who? To the Assyrians in judgment. The city that goes out by the thousands shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by the 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel." Notice here, he's speaking of the deportation of the people of God when Assyria came and took them away captive. The destruction of the people. "For thus saith the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live," he says. Notice now the words of God here. Still God is giving them a way out. "Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why would you want to go to hell when I'm giving you such an opportunity to repent?" Not once, thrice he says it, to seek Him. "Seek me," the Lord says, "and live, lest He breaks out like a fire." And the fire here is a symbol not only of purification, but also of judgment. The house of Joseph, referring to the house of Ephraim, the northern kingdom, and devour it. "Will no one to quench it in Bethel," which is the place of their offerings and their gods. You who turn justice to wormwood, speaking here of a corruption in their judgment concerning their leaders. Their leaders had become corrupt in judgment. And they lay righteousness to rest in the earth. And then he speaks of God as creator. God made the Pleiades and the Orion, speaking of the constellations. Here the Pleiades is the little cluster of stars in the center of our universe, and it's actually a winter constellation, which is called the Little Dipper. We know it by the Little Dipper, and it's also called the Six Sisters or the Seven Sisters. And then when he speaks of Orion, he's speaking of that southern sky, and he's actually speaking here of, if you were looking at the stars, he's actually speaking of the young guy shooting the arrow at the bull. When you look at the stars in pictures. And he's actually speaking here again how God is the creator of the constellations and everything. God stands as creator of the world and the universe. And he says, and he turns the shadow of death into the morning, and he makes the day dark as the night, and he calls for the waters of the sea, and he pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, Yahweh. Yahweh God, Jehovah. He rains ruin upon the strong, so that fury comes upon the fortress. And they, that is the righteous, hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Wow, sounds like our times. Everybody praises the wicked, but the righteous is put down. Sad. The same thing was going on at this particular time where people stood up for righteousness, and if they spoke the truth, people, you know, got on them. I heard of a man that found some money and turned it in, and people wrote back in by the hundred and said, "What a fool you are." I mean, he was just doing what was right. There's no honesty today. People persecute you for doing what is right, for standing up for righteousness. Therefore, because you tread down the poor, now because they had been oppressing, they had been taking the money from the poor. These overweight women actually having their husbands to go ahead and fleece the poor so they could become more rich. And taking also grain and taxes from him, from the poor. And though you have built houses and cut out of stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. He says, you can build your mansions and all that, but I'll tell you what, you're going to leave them empty because Assyria will come. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you will not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate, and therefore the prudent keep silent at the time, for it is an evil time, you see. People were not willing to stand up for righteousness, and those that stood up for righteousness were oppressed, and they were actually persecuted, looked down on. And here again, the heart of God lamenting. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil and love good. Notice that. Hate evil, but love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Who knows? God is still wanting to forgive them. God is still wanting to help them. God will go out of his way over and over and over in to pour out his love and grace upon you. But there is a time, there is a place when once God has poured out his love and grace upon you, if you continue to reject him, where he'll pull back and say, enough is enough, and now the judgment of God will come. And now, in verse 16, he says, therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, which is actually here an expression of total despair. When he speaks about mourning here or wailing, he's actually speaking how some of these people that had money, instead of them crying for the dead, they would hire professional wailers and pay them to wail. And they shall call the farmer to mourning, and the skillful lamenters, that's speaking of the professional wailers, to wailing. Because what? They weren't repentant. They didn't have anything to cry about. They were very proud people. In all their vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through, saith the Lord God. Notice, God is going to judge them. Woe unto you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Wow, that's a heavy scripture. That fits today. Literally, what he's talking about here is for those people that are actually proclaiming the day of the Lord, but their lives are not ready to meet the Lord. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about people that talk about the Lord and they talk about the coming of the Lord, but if the Lord was really to come back today, they would not be ready to be taken into the presence of the Lord because they're living lives of sin. They were hypocritical. And here the prophet is speaking to them and he says, woe unto you who desire for the Lord to come back when you know that your life is not right before the Lord. If the Lord would come back today, you would be judged. God help us to get right with the Lord. Because look what he says. He uses verse 19 to really proclaim it. How he uses verse 19 and 20 concerning the day of the Lord, how you, or anybody else that is looking for the day of the Lord but is not ready to meet the Lord, how they would not escape the judgment of God. The judgment of God would fall on you. He says, it will be as though a man fled from a lion. So there's a lion chasing you and you're running and you get away from him. Whew! Didn't get eaten by the lion. And then a bear shows up. And you run into the house. You go, whew! Escape the bear. And then you lean your hand on the wall and a serpent bites you. And it seems like everywhere you go, you can't get away from judgment. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? This is a dual prophecy, twofold prophecy. It's not only to them, but it also speaks of the tribulation period that is coming, the last 7 years of world history, where the Antichrist and the false prophet will be ruling and governing for 7 years of the last 7 years of world history. It's not going to be a time for people to say, man, it sure is nice to be here. People are going to hate being here, especially those that knew the truth of God. And when the rapture came and they were left behind for those last 7 years, the only way you can make it into the kingdom of God if you're left behind is not to take the mark of the beast or the number of the beast 666 on your forehead or in the back of your right hand. Because if you take the mark of the beast, you are doomed forever. I'm not looking forward to being here. I'm going to be with the Lord. So to me, it's no problem with that. But you see, there are going to be people that are going to be left behind when the Lord comes. Because I personally believe, as I look at the Church of Jesus Christ, that not everybody in the church is right on, but there is a remnant. And if you follow the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's always a remnant of those people that are right before God. It's not always the many or the more. It's always the few that Jesus talks about. Those that have their act together with God. And I'm not talking about being perfect, no way. But those that love God. Those that have their eyes on the Lord, that's what he's talking about. So we cannot escape the judgment of God. The judgment of God will come. Verse 21 now, heavy, heavy judgment. Because he says, look, if the Lord is coming and he's going to judge, then God says, I want to tell you something. I hate when you go to church. I mean, what's the reason of celebrating Christmas and Easter and then go to church and yet not live the life of a Christian? It's pretty hypocritical. God says, I hate it. I hate and I despise your feast days or your days of national worship or times of worship. Why? Because they were not real. They were hypocrites. He says, I do not save your sacred assemblies, though you offer me burnt offerings, which were what? Sacrifices of consecration, yet your life is not consecrated. It's of no value. Nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings, which were sacrifices of communion. They were not in communion with God. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your string instruments. Why do you play your instruments and sing unto me when your songs mean nothing to me? Heavy. Sounds like Isaiah chapter 1. The same kind of judgment that God brought upon, you know, the people of God there in the time of Isaiah. God hates hypocritical people that become religious and don't have a relationship with God. They're only going through the motions, but the emotion is gone. God help us not to be hypocrites, but to be right on with God. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. And here again, he's speaking of living right and being honest. That's what God wanted the people to be like. And that's what God wants today. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? The question is what? Yes. But at the same time, they were murmuring and complaining the whole time. And if you remember, everyone under 20 years old, to all their children were spared, but everyone over 20 years old, they all died in the wilderness experience because of unbelief. They did not believe the promises of God. You also carry Sikoth, which was the Assyrian war god, your king. Notice that. And Chion in your idols, another god that he used here. And this is, again, they were not fully following the Lord. They still had their gods in the wilderness. Remember in the wilderness, they were following God, but in their own. And there are people that go to church, they read the Bible in their own way, but not in sincerity and in truth. They're not fully committed to the Lord. They only serve God according to their ways. And God says, your heart is divided when I want your whole heart. You see? We need to be careful of that. That we don't follow a pattern that other men are following and fall in the same deception that maybe our friends are falling into. That we think because we go to the house of the Lord and we hear sermons and we hear teaching and we're singing and lifting our hands unto the Lord that everything is okay because nobody knows you better than God and nobody knows you better than yourself. You know who you are and what you do. And you know if you're a hypocrite or not before God. And this is what God is saying. Check your heart. Don't be a hypocrite. And then he says the star of your God is actually here in reference to the planet Saturn, which represented to them the head of an image of an idol in one of their gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, which was the capital city of Syria. Saith the Lord of hosts, name is the God of hosts. So we see that God is warning, God is speaking, and you would think that the people of God would listen, but instead of listening, they plug up their ears and they continue to live as if there was no God. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for the mercies that you give to us, God.